We say happy 4th of July weekend to you. We do live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. We're grateful for that, grateful for those who have defended and are defending the freedom that we enjoy. And in a moment, we'll pray for our nation when I pray for the message this morning. We are grateful to be where we are. Having just been in China, where there's not freedom, if you were here the Sunday I preached that message, or if you have been to countries where there's not freedom, you know that we are blessed indeed as a nation. In the bulletin, I want to call your attention to a couple of things. The blue insert is the missionary prayer calendar. Wherever it is that you keep stuff that you pray for, we have 29 families in 17 different nations. And we ask you to intercede on their behalf as they serve our Savior. Most of those families are TBC families. They were part of our body at one point in time. God laid upon their hearts to serve on the mission field, and they are there. The best thing we can do is undergird them with our prayers. Many of you have been in small groups. Some of you say, I'd like to lead a small group. There's information on small group leadership training on the yellow insert. On the very back of the bulletin, every week we have a graph for you. It's a graph that shows our financial situation. And I point that out on behalf of the leadership team to say thanks to you. It's rare for a church to exceed its income to budget in the summer months. And we've been blessed by God through your generosity to do that again this past month. And you can walk around the building. You can tell that we've done a lot of updating, carpeting, and painting, and various things, just updating facility. This newer facility is 9 years old, and it's just time to get things done. So we appreciate your generosity, and we're just calling your attention to say thanks for what you've done and how God has directed you. Let me tell you where we're going to be the next 3 weeks. This week, we're going to look at, we're doing Selah, which is a series on the Psalms in the summer. We're pulling out selected Psalms. This week, we're looking, or it's beginning this week, for the next 2 weeks following, we're looking at what's called the Trilogy of the Shepherd, the Trilogy of the Good Shepherd. We're going to look at Psalm 22, 23, and 24, some of the most familiar sections of God's Word. This week, we're looking at the Good Shepherd who dies for his sheep. And a parallel passage, if you're taking notes, John chapter 10, you can take a look at that. Next week, we're looking at the 23rd Psalm, probably the most familiar in all of the Psalter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll be teaching that next Sunday, the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. And then in Psalm 24, the chief shepherd who returns to reward his sheep, it should say. It's cut off at the end there. And there are parallel passages for each of those in the New Testament. So I'll be preaching those sermons this week and the next 2 weeks as we look at this trilogy of Psalms called the Shepherd Psalms. And this week we look at the Psalm of the Cross. We call it that because in Psalm 22, scholars show 14 different references to the cross of Christ. 14 different references in this psalm that look ahead to the cross of Christ. Now, here's what's unique. When David wrote, there was still 1,000 years to come before Christ would be born. There were still several centuries before anyone would die by crucifixion. Crucifixion, when David wrote this, was an unknown means of death. And so it's prophetic language given to David by the Spirit of God, no doubt foreshadowing the cross to come and also shadowing an event in his life where he feels like his life is about to be taken. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and they were saved. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm. I am not a human being. I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who seek me, see me, mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Father, as we look at this psalm, as we look at David's situation, but also fast forward to the cross, pray that you teach us about what our Savior did for us. We pray in his name. Amen. With the speed of communication in our day and age, big events are captured and they never go unnoticed. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. The news breaks so fast, and that's why it's called breaking news, that it's picked up by CNN and Fox and ABC and CBS and NBC. And the current events of our day and age are just passed on to us real quickly. And so we have significant memories of those events. It goes back a long time. If you are a baby boomer, probably in our childhood, the most significant event was what? What was the most significant event back in the 60s if you're a baby boomer? You remember where you were the day it happened. There it is, right there. The assassination of JFK. I mean, I can remember where I was. I can remember what happened. I was in fourth grade. I was monitoring a second grade class. On the radio, the announcement came, the president is dead. That's the first thing we heard. All these little kids start crying, and we just know our world is in chaos. Then you fast forward to another generation, and that generation remembers this like it was yesterday. How many of you were young and remember that episode? Or you were young, right? Past tense, yeah. And it's forever etched in your memory. I mean, it's a significant event that when you were younger it was. And then all of us in this room can remember the events of 9-1-1 like it was yesterday. Significant event forever etched in our memories, captured by mass media. And then even recently, in January, another event that took place that... and all the Longhorns say, amen, and all the Aggies say, I'm going home, right? But you know, here's the reality. Because of the speed of communication and everything that happens in our day and age, I mean, we get the news instantaneously. It's worldwide. It's breaking news. And these significant events are forever etched in our memories. However, the most momentous day in history, virtually went unnoticed. I mean, it went virtually unnoticed. Sure, there were several thousand folks in the streets of Jerusalem who came to the scene when Christ was crucified. But the reality of it is, throughout most of the world, it was just another day. The death of an itinerant Jewish carpenter did not make headline news across our world. It was just another day. I mean, it was a typical Friday. Children cried and people died. Shepherds watched sheep and tired men found sleep. It was just another day. Babies were born and farmers went out to their fields to farm. Just another day. Mothers wrestled with their kids and politicians wrestled with the world's problems and businessmen wrestled with the bottom line. Just another day. Or was it? You see, this day that we're going to talk about is the watershed event of human history. And on this day, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was hanging from a cross. And it may have seemed like a typical day to the farmers in the Middle East. It may have seemed like a typical day to the politicians. But the reality of it is, it's a day that stands apart from any other day in human history. And if there were breaking news, perhaps the cross of Christ would have been the lead headline, the lead story. Because on that day, the heavens mourned and the sky turned black with despair, because on that day, creation was crucifying its creator. On that day, spit and blood were caked to his cheeks, his lips were cracked and swollen, thorns ripped through his scalp, his lungs screamed out with pain, his legs were knotted with cramps, death a sweet sympathy was slow to come. Because on this day, 6 hours one Friday, God hang from a cross. And on that day, he was giving his life for us. Far worse than the breaking of his body was the breaking of his heart. His own countrymen had cried out for his death. One of his disciples had betrayed him. Another had denied him. The rest of them had deserted him. And the most painful part of it all was that for a moment, when he bore the sin of the world, he was left alone. Separated from the Father, in a sense, a schism within the Trinity. Because at that moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to bear our sin, and the Father in his holiness could not look upon it. And in that moment, we hear a wail from the cross that came not when he was tried, not when he was scourged, not when thorns were cast upon his head, not when a whip was laid to his back, but in that moment of darkness when the Father had to turn his back on the Son, we hear a wail unlike any wail that has ever been heard in the history of humanity. My God, why have you abandoned me? David is writing this psalm. It's a time of desperation in his life, obviously. We do not have the historical correlation to that time. I cannot tell you when this occurred in David's life, but it was a time of desperation and pain in his life. Likewise, when we look at the cross, it's a time of desperation and pain. The cry from the cross begins really with a prayer. It begins with a prayer. It begins with David feeling rejected by God and obviously Christ having God turn his back on him while he bore our sins. It begins with a cry. It begins with a pleading. It begins with begging. In the first portion of verse 1, God, why have you deserted me? My God, why have you forsaken me? The Hebrew word there means to abandon. When you read of something being abandoned, it's never good. A home being abandoned, a baby being abandoned, a person being abandoned. And when David cries out and when Jesus cries out, why have you abandoned me? The underlying question is why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And then the second portion, why are you so far away from me? Where are you, God, in this time of desperation, this time of pain, and this time of loneliness? David writes, and Christ would cry from the cross, why have you left me alone? And then in verse 2, he says, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. Why, God, do you not hear me? Why do you seem so far, and why don't you hear me, God? And then he says, by night I find no rest. And then he talks about how he heard the prayers of Israel. But in verse 6, he says, I am not heard. I am scorned by people. And so he says, God, you not only don't hear me, it seems like you hear everybody else. And in these first 5 or 6 verses, what we see is the question of why. Why have you deserted me? Why don't you hear me? Why do you listen to others? Why, God, why? And if you have been through pain and suffering, if you know the pain of being abandoned, if you know the pain of being rejected by someone that you love, then you can relate to this psalm and you can say, I've had that same question. Why, God? Why? Why? Yesterday we did a service right here, coffin in front of me, 35-year-old body, on a motor scooter in Dallas. Drunk driver headed the wrong way in a one-way street. Takes out the life of a young man who grew up at TBC. Parents and sisters and brother, why, God? Why? Doesn't seem fair. If you've ever asked those questions, that's what Psalm 22 is about. It's the question of why. If you've ever been desperate, if you've ever felt deserted by God, if you've ever called out, God, where are you? If you've ever asked, God, do you hear me? If you've ever asked, God, why do you hear everybody else but me? That's what Psalm 22 is all about. If you've been through calamity, if you've been through confusion, if you've been through crisis, if you've been through chaos that took you to the brink of death, that's what David is writing about. That's what Psalm 22 is about. It's desperation. As I've been reading through the Psalms, as we've been preaching through them this summer, it's amazing to me over and over in the Psalms you read these words, save me, deliver me, rescue me, help me. They're found over and over in the Psalms. And so when you go through times of suffering, times of pain, times of questioning, the Psalms are a great place to go because that's what David is saying. That's what he's asking for over and over and over again. So if you've been through calamity or chaos, you like David, do you like Christ, petition heaven. One author writes these words, desperate people pray. They pray without thinking about it. Even people who don't believe pray and they're not sure who's really listening to them. Isn't that true? It's amazing how many people have no belief, but in times of desperation, man, they are crying out to heaven even though they might not know the God of heaven. People pray in foxholes. People pray when they go through divorce. People pray when their kids run away. People pray when they hear that the lab reports are malignant. We reach to heaven and pray instinctively and reflexively like a man who is gasping for oxygen. God hears the prayer of a desperate man. The problem is if the only time we pray is in times of desperation, we are always gasping for oxygen in the spiritual life. But God hears a prayer of desperation. He hears a prayer of David and he hears the prayer of Christ. And probably the loneliest cry from all of eternity is the cry of Christ from the cross from verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he looks to heaven And as those words ricochet from star to star throughout the universe, he's asking why. David says, not only have I been rejected by God, but I've been rejected by man. And not only was Christ rejected, in a sense, by God in that moment when he had to turn his back on him, but also he was rejected by man. In Isaiah 53, it says he was despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows. We know that those around the cross of Christ were men who desired to take his life. They came around the cross and they desired to empty him of his life. Likewise, David's in a scenario when the same thing is happening. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm, not a human being. I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their head. The same thing happened to our Savior as happened to David. And David says, I'm mocked by the people around me. You ever feel like David? Sometimes you feel rejected by God, then you feel rejected by man. You think, man, I've just got a big loser tattooed to my forehead. Doesn't matter where I go, the world's against me. I think I'm going to eat worms. David calls himself a worm. He says, life is bad and it's getting worse. I feel like Charlie Brown sometimes. I mean, after Irma Bombeck and Charles Schultz died, I thought I wouldn't have any material to preach from. In one of Charles Schultz's comic strips with Charlie Brown is lying in his bed at night. And the frames say this, sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, where have I gone wrong? Then a voice says to me, this is going to take a lot longer than one night. You ever feel that way? Hey, we all have at times, haven't we? We've all looked at the heavens and they've seemed like brass. We've all said, why me, God? Sometimes in self-pity, sometimes in self-righteousness, but sometimes trying to understand God. We're rejected by God, rejected by man. Maybe you've experienced the rejection of a husband or a wife who said, I didn't love you, never did. I found someone else. I'm in love with them. Maybe rejection by kids. Maybe rejection of a parent. Maybe rejection of a good friend. You know and can experience this pain. The Savior can identify with that. He was betrayed, deserted, denied, embarrassed, humiliated, separated from the Father. And David goes on and he says, this was a time of great desperation. Just as a time of Christ on the cross was a time of great desperation. David describes, beginning in verse 12, his time of desperation. Many bulls surround me, many strong bulls from Bashan. Bashan was a fertile, lush valley, and the bulls of Bashan were noted for being well-fed and strong. They were considered some of the strongest animals of that day. And David's saying, man, there are people surrounding me that are strong like those bulls. In fact, if you look at Psalm 22 in verse 12, he describes his enemies as strong bulls. In verse 13, he describes them as lions. If you drop down to verse 16, he describes them as dogs. If you go to verse 20, he describes them again as dogs. Verse 21 as lions. And verse 21 as wild oxen. What David is communicating to us, I am surrounded by those who want to tear me apart and put me to death. Same thing was true of Jesus. He was surrounded by those. Caiaphas, the high priest. Pilate, the governor. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers all surrounded him at that time desiring for his death. Verses 12 through 14, strong language, language of death on a cross. Look at verse 14. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a patched shirt. I'm like an archaeological piece of clay. Dry. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I read through that and thought, this sounds like two-a-days in the heat in Texas in August. What we see here is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy regarding the cross. Let me just pause for a second. Seeing these prophecies should do two things for us. Number one, each of these prophecies were fulfilled. In fact, let me show you just a couple of them. In Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, it says, they sneer at me, they mock me, they separate their lip. In Matthew 27, 31, they mocked him, they took his robe off, they put his garments on him and led him away. In Psalm 22, 16, it said they pierced his hands and feet. And we know that crucifixion involved piercing the hands and the feet. They came and they crucified him at Golgotha, the place called the skull. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David is writing that 1,000 years before Christ, and yet we find that exact fulfillment in the life of Christ when it says they took his garments and they cast lots for them, the end of that section. I can count on my bones. They look, they stare at me, and the people stood by looking on me, and we recognize that Christ himself gave his life. And the cry from Psalm 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoted in Aramaic first, and then in English after that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Prophecy after prophecy fulfilled on the cross by our Savior. It should do two things for us. First of all, it should give us confidence in the book that you hold in your hand. Those words inspired by the Spirit of God all came to fruition. It should give you confidence in the book that you hold in your hand that this is the living word, the word that's been given to us. And it's just further proof of what has already been said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is inspired, literally, God-breathed. Secondly, it should give you great confidence that the fulfillment of all these things are found in one person in human history, and that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Nobody else fulfills all this, not one person. The statistical probability of that is astronomical. In a book called Science Speaks, Peter Stoner, who is a professor of mathematics at the University of Chicago, or was before he retired and passed away, he's quoted in Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. He looks at the probability of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled 400 later in a single person. Got that? There are over 40 prophecies in the Old Testament related directly to Christ. Stoner says, I'm going to give you the statistical probability of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person 400 years later. Now, I don't know how you do statistical probability. I'm taking their word for it. And he said, the statistical probability of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person 400 years later, and he has 8 specific prophecies of Christ, where he was born, Bethlehem, how he would die, crucifixion, words he would quote like the ones we had. He says, the statistical probability of that occurring in one person 400 years later is 10 to the 17th power. Now, some of you are mathematicians. That may make a lot of sense to you. It makes no sense to me. I don't even remember what a power is. So Stoner gives an illustration. And he says, he actually uses the state of Texas. He says, if you took the whole state of Texas, you buried it 2 feet in silver dollars, the whole state. From El Paso to Texarkana, from Amarillo to Houston or wherever, you pick the whole state, bury it 2 feet deep in silver dollars. That's a lot of silver dollars. And he says, if you would check one of those silver dollars off, somehow be able to mix them all up within the state, you would allow a man to walk through those silver dollars in the entire state of Texas, the probability of him picking that one silver dollar that you have checked off out of all those silver dollars that have been mixed up 2 feet deep in the state of Texas, that he would pick that one silver dollar is a statistical probability of 10 to the 17th power of only 8 things being fulfilled in the life of one man 400 years later. Wow. In Christ, over 40 prophecies fulfilled. He tries to explain that. I get lost in it. It has to do with electrons and all that stuff. You can read it if you want. I don't even know what that means. All that to say, when you read this, somebody's laughing out there. I did go to LSU. We did study science, but I didn't, okay? But we can play football. All that to say, Jesus Christ is indeed who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. All prophecy points to him. It funnels to one man. And eternal life is found in him and him alone as he went to the cross on your behalf. That's the gospel. That's who he is. You can trust the book and you can trust the Savior. That's who he is. Well, David goes on. And in this section, he cries out for help. There's a petition for protection. In verse 11, he says, don't be far from me. He goes on in verses 19 through 21. He says, whatever circumstances I'm in, I'm going to cry out for you. He cries out for deliverance in those verses. He talks about how precious his life is. And he cries out for God to help him, for God to save him. Sometimes the trial, the thorn, the suffering is taken away, and sometimes it's not. Obviously, for David, it was taken away. He lived to write this psalm. For Christ, it was not. He died. Sometimes we cry out to heaven, God, take this away, and sometimes it is. The question is, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the circumstances, will you trust him? You remember the story of Job? I mean, Job has everything taken from him. Everything he owns, all of his kids are taken from him. He's left with his wife who gives him some really bad counsel. In fact, I preached a message one time, when not to listen to your wife. It came out of Job. You remember Job's wife's advice? Curse God and die. You remember Job's response? So one time in, you can call your wife foolish. He says, you're talking like a foolish woman. He said, should we accept from God and should we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Next verse is misquoted. That's the wrong verse. That's true. When he holds back the water, there's drought. We can all attest to that here. Okay? But what that verse should say is, even though he slay me, I will trust in him. Regardless of what we go through in life, I'm going to trust him. Then the psalm turns. In verse 22, David gives personal praise. He says, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. David said, even though my circumstances are difficult, even though death is knocking at my door, I'm going to praise you. Can you do that? And then David goes on and he says, not only am I going to praise you, but as a nation, we're going to praise you. Look at verse 23. You, plural, who fear the Lord, praise God. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you give praise to God. I wish at this point in time I could stop. And I could pass the microphone around this room. Because I can tell you, sitting with you this morning are some mighty saints. I've watched them and am watching them in the midst of cancer praising God. I've watched them in the midst of divorce praising God. I've watched them in the midst of prodigals praising God. I've watched them in the midst of unexpected death praising God. And I tell you, you'd be amazed. I am blessed to meet people week after week who say, you know, I don't understand what's happening. I get these emails. I don't understand why. But I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him. I'm praising him. I show up and I worship corporately and I praise God, though my circumstances are so difficult. And finally, I love this. David calls for universal praise. Beginning down in verse 27, he says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. Verse 29, all the rich will feast and worship. Verse 29, all who go down to dust will kneel. Verse 30, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet to be born what he has done. Language reminiscent of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. You see what the psalmist was, David, doing. Then he said, I want you to know it may be troublesome times, but I'm going to praise God and my nation's going to praise God. And one day the entire creation's going to praise God because of what the Savior's done. And so whatever it is you're wrestling with, whatever it is you're going through, here's what I can tell you. You seek God's protection and you accept God's provision. You seek his protection. You cry out to him. You call out to him. You pray in desperation. And then you accept whatever provision he sends your way. Sometimes that provision may not be the answer that we want. Sometimes that provision is you cling to me. You don't let go of me. And your circumstances don't change. And then sometimes he takes those circumstances and pushes them aside. But the real question is, will you, like Job, say, even though he slay me, I'll trust in him? Why, God? Why don't you hear me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you hurt me? Why don't you listen to me? Why do you hear everybody else's prayer but mine? 3 years ago, Bev wrote a piece, and I had her share it with you at that time. She was wrestling with issues in her life and her past, and God took her on a journey of healing. And 3 years ago, many of you were here, some of you weren't, and I've asked her actually to join me again and to share that because she had those same questions. She had that why question, and as she comes up, worship team, why don't you come up as well? And she'll share with you the things that she learned from the Father. This is my lovely wife, Bev.
Yes, a few years ago, I was like the psalmist, wondering, God, where were you? Because I was remembering some horrible things that happened to me as a child. There were things that happened that were too despicable to describe. There was emotional, sexual, and physical abuse that went on in our home. And I was just crying out to God, wondering where you were, where he was. And I was just like that psalmist, saying, God, where were you? And I recognized that I didn't come from a Christian home, so I thought, well, maybe there was no one praying for me, and maybe that's why he didn't rescue me. But then some of our friends who we'd gone to seminary with and had been in missions for all of their adult lives, they came to visit us, and they told us that their daughter, that they had just found out that their daughter, their teenage daughter, had been sexually abused for years by a cousin. And I went on my knees and said, God, how could this happen? Becky's dad is a minister. He's a missionary. He's given his life to you. Becky's mom was with Moms in Touch. She prayed for her children. She taught other mothers how to pray. She prayed with other mothers. How could this happen? Where were you? And so I was on my knees in worship, and God just came to me in a miraculous way, and he just, in this still soft voice, he shared with me that there's a whole world out there that we can't see. The Bible talks about the unseen world in the heavenly places. And it also says that God is the captain of the heavenly host. Now, most of us think of heavenly hosts as being angels, and that's true. But that word literally means armies. God is the captain of the heavenly host of army. There's a battle going on in the heavenlies. The demons of darkness and the angels of light. And they're fighting. And God showed me that, people had told me that Jesus was weeping in a corner of the room when I was being abused. And that didn't give me any comfort at all. In fact, that made me kind of angry. That this God in the Bible that I read about, who is so powerful, was able to go before armies, and the Israelites didn't even have to fight at times. He would just confuse the other soldiers, and they would begin attacking themselves. Well, then Jesus was weeping in a corner for me? That didn't sound like the Bible, God of the Bible. In fact, that sounded pretty impotent to me. And my counselor told me that, well, God didn't want the bad things to happen to you, but the perpetrator wouldn't listen. That didn't give me any hope. That didn't sound like a powerful God. That sounded like a God who didn't really care. And so as I bowed in worship, he showed me that he was fighting for me, that he is the captain of the heavenly host, and that electrifying power was going out on my behalf, and that, yes, people could hurt my body, but they could not have my soul because my soul was saved for him. And when he shared this with me, I began to see him in a whole different light. And I began to see that there was a reason that Jesus was not taken down from that cross. And he wasn't delivered because he could have been, but he had to die. There had to be a perfect lamb that died for our sin so that the battle could be won for me. So that battle in the heavenlies is going on, but we know who won, and that God is protecting my soul. So I don't know what you're going through, because you're going through different things, but pain is pain. And you can know that, yes, we live in a very fallen world, but there is a battle going on in the heavenlies. And if you are God's child, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, He is fighting for you, and He will be victorious. And because of that, we can worship Him in the midst of our pain, and we can have faith and believe and trust Him, knowing that He is fighting for us. And so just like in that psalm, David was able to worship in the midst of his pain, we can do that too. And so now, when I'm in the midst of struggles, I go on my knees and I worship Him, knowing that He is strong, He is powerful, and He will overcome.
Sometimes we ask why. And when we do, we recognize we're in the midst of an electrifying battle in the supernatural realm where He protects us each step of the way. If you're in a battle right now, don't give up. If you're in a battle right now, recognize as you cry out why, He stands there waiting for you. Bev and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you about anything. Maybe accepting Christ for the first time. If you haven't done that, that's where victory begins. And if you know the Savior and are asking why, He can help you overcome that as well. Would you stand with us? We'll sing this final song. If you want to pray, come and join us. I'll be glad to pray.
Done and the price that was paid. Lord, You know the desires of our heart before we even ask. You're God who cares. You're God who feels and understands. So Lord, we thank You for that. We give You all that we are. We praise You, Lord. Despite what we may feel at times, You are there. You're the God of all, the one whom we praise and adore. We worship You, Lord, this day. this week ahead. In Christ's name we go. Amen. You're dismissed.